Heavenly Father, help us to hear what your Son has to say regarding prayer, regarding communing with you. Teach us, we ask. Teach us to pray and compel us to pray, knowing that his prayers were answered and he brought about salvation for our souls through his prayers. Help us to praise your holy name and to commit ourselves afresh to you, often and each day. Amen. Amen. Well, some say that we can judge books by their cover. Some say that you can judge people by their bookshelves. Well, how do you judge our culture by its magazines? So you've just brought your groceries, your weekly shop, whatever, to collect, of course, those little stickies for your grandkids. Which they have stopped, yes. But you're lining up at the supermarket checkout, and what do you have right there in front of you but magazines? What do those magazines tell you about our society? Thanks, Elliot. Well, amongst many other things, those magazines show us that we are obsessed with celebrities. We are obsessed about people we do not know, and we invest in glossy colour printouts, handouts of their lives, the lives of the wealthy, the attractive, the controversial, the irreverent. And I wonder whether sometimes we tragically know more about celebrities than we know about our neighbours or the people sitting next to us. Thanks, Elliot. Do we know more about celebrities? Do we know the people sitting next to us? There's a challenge. Well, if magazines reveal to our society, reveal what our society is like, what do Jesus Christ's prayers reveal to us about him? This is what we're going to consider this morning. This is where we're going. We're going to consider Jesus' saving prayers, his example of prayer, his corrective teaching on prayer, and his prayer. Greg, would you be able to hold him at the back? Now we begin with Jesus' saving prayers. To give you an idea of the things that Jesus prays for, the breadth of his prayers, let me just read to you the chapter headings from this book by Mark Jones called The Prayers of Jesus. So Jesus prayed from his mother's breast. He prayed Abba Father. He prayed in secret, the Lord's Prayer. He prayed joyfully in the Spirit. He prayed knowing he would be heard. He prayed for his Father's glory. He prayed for his own glory. Concerning eternal life, he prayed for us to know God and himself. He prayed for the glory he had before the world existed. He prayed concerning God's revelation, self-disclosure. He prayed for the chosen, the elect, to glorify him. He prayed that the Father would protect the church, for his disciples to be joyful, for his disciples in the world, for his disciples to be sanctified, for church unity, for us to receive his glory, for his people to be with him. He prayed with confidence, in great distress, for deliverance. He prayed for his enemies. He prayed with a loud cry, and he prayed his final prayer. Those are 26 ways in which our Lord Jesus prayed. And this book marvelously just goes through those different things, exploring each aspect of his prayers. And it's wonderfully, wonderfully exalting of our Lord Jesus and all that he's done. Put another way, from the time that he was born to the time that he died on the cross, Jesus was praying, was committing himself to his Heavenly Father. His prayers were vast and rich, And so often, other person-centered for his people, for them to be safe, to be protected in the world, to do what the Lord had asked of them. It's no wonder that the writer of Hebrews rejoices in Jesus as our great high priest, the perfect mediator between God and humanity, who prays for us and sympathizes with our weaknesses because he took on our humanity, yet he never sinned. And we read who, in the days of his flesh, offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. And so our Lord Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. We must consider Christ and realize how his complete and utter dependence upon God his Father, revealed through his prayer life, enabled him to obey his Heavenly Father and trust his will for his life. Though the Father's will was for the Lord Jesus to go to the cross and to die in the place for the sins of the people, yet Jesus prayed and he trusted his Father and he did his will. His praying not only saved him from death, but also saves all those who trust in all that he has done, who obey his call to follow me. So just think, had Jesus not prayed as he did, salvation would never have been available to us. The first truth that Jesus' prayers reveal to us about him is that he alone is worthy of our adoration for doing his Father's will to save us. Now, after each of these points, I've written a prayer, although the last one is the Lord's Prayer. But I think it's good for us to pray after each one. So let us pray together. Lord Jesus, you alone are worthy of all praise, for you alone are the Saviour who has come to save his people. Help us adore you and glorify your holy name. Amen. Well, the second truth we consider is his wonderful example of prayer. Well, his prayers reveal that he is our example of what it looks like for persons to trust God with their whole being. An example he calls us to imitate, to be my disciple. But his call to prayer doesn't sit comfortably with us. I think because all too often we've listened to society which considers that prayer is a weakness. I say this for two reasons. The first we've mentioned already is our obsession with celebrities. They are adored by us because they give us the impression that they have made it in the world, that they are self-made men or self-made women who do not need to depend upon others to succeed. And secondly, when I worked in an architectural firm, I was talking with one of my colleagues over coffee about what we do when we get stressed at work. Everyone had something to say about that. And the office manager, she said, well, I go to the bathroom to sit in a cubicle for some peace and quiet. I said, oh, well, I also do that, and I pray. And she laughed. And a conversation on prayer followed, which revealed that she believed prayer was a pointless exercise. And so because prayer is seen as a weakness in our society, we're often embarrassed by prayer. Do you give thanks for the food you're about to receive when you're at a cafe or at a restaurant? This leads us to not pray because we're embarrassed. It also reveals that we've not seen just how transformed and how radical Jesus was through prayer. Society might think that Jesus was strong because of all that he did. He was a self-made man, but Jesus was so utterly dependent upon his Father. There was no aspect of him that really was self-made. He was God-made because he trusted his Father so perfectly. And God worked through his Son, who humbled himself and entrusted him into his care. We must not let the world dictate what we think on prayer. We must look to the Son and see how he prayed often and by himself and with his disciples. I think we must repent to God our Father for our wrong understanding. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we repent for not trusting you. We repent for listening to society instead of you. Help us, for the glory of your name, to listen to your Son Jesus and obey his good word. Amen. Well, in Matthew 6, we come to Jesus' teaching on prayer. This is just a small aspect of it. And in it, he provides some correctives. Don't do this, but instead do that. And it's clear from Matthew 6 that Jesus is not ignorant of how pagans of his day prayed, nor is he naive about the negative influence that pagan practices had on his disciples. And so he provides his disciples with three timeless correctives. And the first comes through in verse 1, beware of practicing your piety before others. Now, the way in which piety, or somebody being called pious, is used today is often seen as a negative thing. But piety is a good thing, is that it speaks of the disciplines that somebody has in their devotion to God. Things like giving to the poor, fasting and prayer. But Jesus knows you can do those good things for the wrong reasons. When you give to the poor, do you tell everyone about what you've done? When you fast, do you tell everyone that you're fasting? When you pray, who are you praying for? Who are you praying to? Is it in order to be seen by others? Jesus is not questioning the goodness of being pious, but he is questioning his followers' hearts. Why are you doing those things? Who are you doing them for? Is it to love you, or is it to love your Father in heaven? So it's a question of the heart that each of us must ask. Why am I doing these things? Who am I doing them for? Well, secondly, Jesus says, do not pray to the public, verse 5. He's not saying never pray in public, but rather, what is motivating you to pray? Who are you really praying to? Are you praying to receive praise from others? And as Jesus says, they have already received their reward. It is temporary, it is earthly, it is short-lived. And the corrective, but not so with your Heavenly Father. He knows what you need before you ask him. Why don't you ask him for what you need? There's a wonderful assurance and a hope in his words. And thirdly, he reminds us, verse 7, do not heap up empty phrases. It was pagan practice of the day that the god or goddesses you worshipped, they would hear you because you would say these eloquent or long-winded prayers. You would heap phrase upon phrase upon phrase, which of course you would do to such gods and goddesses because they are blind and deaf and mute. But Jesus is saying, not so with your God. God is not deaf, God is not blind, God is not unable to speak. He is your Father who knows what you need before you ask him. In each of these, Jesus is saying, don't do this, but rather know your Father in heaven who loves you. I think often we make the mistake of listening to what the world does, or we imitate what the world does and how they pray. But Jesus reminds us we have a Father in heaven. He knows our hearts, he knows what we need, and he invites us to come to him. Well, let us pray. Almighty Father, may we receive this truth that we can call you our Heavenly Father. Increase our trust in you, that we might grow in your love. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, now we come to the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us. And it's hard to overstate just the remarkable, incredible significance of this prayer he's given us. It's so simple that a child can learn it, yet so profound. If you meditate upon it, there is just so much to learn. And some faithful men and women have meditated upon this prayer their whole lives, and they still keep discovering more and more. And let us remember also, this is a prayer that Jesus gives his disciples. A prayer from the one who himself prayed and committed himself to God all the time, in all ways. Now Jesus simply begins after talking about, don't waffle on. He says, pray then in this way. Now to say pray then in this way must be both Jesus saying, this is a prayer for you to pray, a model prayer, but it's also a prayer for you to model, to imitate. You can take the pattern that you find in this prayer and put in your own words to pray to your Heavenly Father. And it begins, our Father in heaven. Now we've talked about that intimate, close relationship that we do have with our Father. But with that phrase, Father in heaven, we can often miss how this is both an incredibly personal God, and yet at the same time in heaven, a transcendental God. A God who is eternal and yet close, who is almighty and yet gentle and compassionate. Now just think about how Jesus approached his Father. He approached him with reverence and intimacy at the same time. So must we. Indeed, our reverence towards God stems from the fact that he is attainable and near to us. The fact that God has come close should transform us and go, wow, that the eternal God should come to me, should come close. That should draw us ever more closer to him. Well, the first petition that comes after addressing God as Father is, hallowed be your name. This is Jesus expressing his desire for his Father's name to be held in highest honour. Because his name deserves the highest honour. This is God. If you like, this chief desire is the engine that drives him to perfect obedience. We must not miss how Jesus, the Son, glorified his Father. Then Jesus comes to a second petition, your kingdom come. We can be so occupied with building our own kingdoms, with establishing our property or our family or our career, that we forget that those things will not pass on into eternity. Those things are of the earth. It doesn't mean that we don't do our best in them, that we don't seek to honour God through them, but we hold lightly to those things. Those things will pass away, but not God's eternal kingdom. I guess a good question for us to ask is, how am I investing in God's eternal kingdom? How am I calling people to come to his kingdom through the Son? Does my life reflect that I am eternally minded or that I am earthly bound? Well, then Jesus prays, your will be done, which is really, your kingdom come, that is your will, Father, your will be done. If you like, this is a very spiritual fibre of Jesus' DNA. Just think about all that Jesus does. He has left his Father's side and he's come to us to do his will. And his will causes him to suffer. And yet he does his Father's will joyfully, passionately, and completely to the glory of his name. To know what it means to do the Lord's will, we look to our perfect Lord Jesus. And then we come to give us this day our daily bread. Have you ever stopped to wonder who has given you the air to breathe? Or who has given you brothers and sisters in Christ for family? Who provides your daily bread? Who cares for you more than the birds of the air, who neither sow nor reap, yet are fed by their Father in heaven? When we stop to think about where all good things come from, we realise it all comes back to God, our Father in heaven. Are we conscious of this every day? Are we thanking him enough? Are we rejoicing in his daily provision? There's a few instances where Jesus breaks bread to distribute to the crowd, but he always thanks God first. Just think even of the Lord's Supper. He's just about to be crucified for the sins of the world. He knows what's coming, and yet he gives thanks to God for the bread and the wine, which are symbolic of his body and his blood. Jesus thanks God for the suffering he's about to endure to win salvation for his people. And that's remarkable. But he thanks God like no one else did. Now, Jesus was marked by gratitude, and as his people, let us too be marked by gratitude, by those who know they have a Father in heaven who loves them. Well, out of such assurance and thankfulness and gratitude in our Father, Jesus then calls us to forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, as we must remember that Jesus prayed this Lord's Prayer, but he was without sin. But Jesus wasn't praying for his forgiveness, but he so identified with his people, with sinners like you and I, that he became our representative. And so when Jesus prayed the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins, he's speaking collectively of his people. Just think of the same way that the Bible puts forward that Adam represents the human race who has been created by God and for God, yet has rebelled against God. And Jesus comes along as a second Adam, the one who is created and is from God and who obeys God perfectly in every way. Just as Adam represents our fallen humanity, Jesus represents our redeemed humanity. So Jesus prays for his people, and he suffers in our place that we might be forgiven. And there's always that difficult line in there. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's not easy. But if we think it is too hard for us to forgive those who sin against us, then we have not grasped just how much God has forgiven us in Christ. This prayer is a challenge for us to be a forgiving people who know just how much they have been forgiven, and then to extend that forgiveness unto others. And lastly, and lead us not into temptation. Notice how this prayer is corporate. Jesus doesn't give his followers a prayer, my Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and so on. But this is, it's not don't lead me into temptation, but don't lead us into temptation and give us our daily bread and forgive us our sins. So if in your prayer life you only pray for yourself, you have missed the fact that in this prayer Jesus is commanding us, pray then in this way, Jesus is commanding us to love and to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to pray for those also who do not yet know him. Our society is all about what you can get for yourself. Jesus' prayer reminds us of the corporate nature of God and his people. Society tells us to be self-made men and women. Jesus reminds us that we're to let our Father in heaven shape us and let his people shape us, for God's Spirit is at work in them. We mustn't make the mistake of listening to society that says, your faith is a personal, private thing. It's not for public sharing. Church is not about individuals, it's about a people who have come together under Christ to build his kingdom, to glorify him. And so in this prayer, Jesus is commanding us to radical openness towards God our Father and towards one another as his children. This is both terrifying yet exhilarating, especially when you imagine the transformed community he's calling for. Jesus is calling for us to be together a community marked by one Father, to be united in Christ with one purpose of making his kingdom known, shaped by his love, refined and redeemed by his forgiveness, and to be those who rejoice over his word, to be his family, to be of such a transformed community that people looking in go, I want to join. I want to be part of what they have. I want to have that, that assurance, that hope, that unity. Do you realize just how radical this prayer is? Do you realize what the Lord has called us to? Don't individualize your faith and miss out on the communal, the community that we are called to. Put another way, are we really ready to pray the Lord's Prayer? Are we just simply going to say it because we know it? I think for us to think about what we pray and to shape our lives to conform to that prayer is risky. It's frightening as well. So we're going to finish by praying the Lord's Prayer, not just saying it, but let's pray it. And let's not rush. But let's sort of say it more slowly. Let's pray it more slowly, sorry. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Well, we continue in prayer. Let us pray.